Your Bible, if you would please, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I do not have a lot of notes, but I do have a very weighty topic at hand. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I don't know who this message is for, okay? I'm going to start by saying that. I hope nobody thinks they're in trouble. I certainly hope you're not in trouble. No one that I know is in trouble. But the Holy Spirit has so impressed upon my heart the mandate to preach tonight's topic that really I'm doing this against the way I feel about preaching this. This message, I'm going to guess, may not be extremely appropriate for this crowd, but the Holy Spirit has definitely guided me to do this. It certainly doesn't fit with the season, Thanksgiving or anything of that nature, but I have been so heavily convicted, and so parents, I will do my best to be chaste, but I must obey the prompting of the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 22 says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure." The last three words of that are spoken from a senior man to a younger man whom he had guided and shepherded in the faith. I don't want to get too far ahead of my notes. I really don't have a fancy introduction to draw you in. I don't have any funny illustrations to illuminate any truth. What I do have is a broken heart over what I have seen in Christianity in the 20 years or so that I have tried to follow Christ. I heard the song. I almost wish Miss Allie had not played that song. I love that song. I love it. "I Saw Jesus in You." I just speak from my heart. There are many men who I saw Jesus in first who have failed to do exactly that, to keep themselves pure. I'll save some of that for later on in the sermon. I'm not going to talk about anybody specifically. But like I said, I don't have anything fancy for you tonight other than the fact that my heart is very grieved by what I see. Morality as a whole across our nation and across our world is crumbling. Statistics are out there. I endeavored to look some of them up this afternoon and I just couldn't. There was just so much perversion, even in the statistics and certain things that I just didn't want in my mind. Just so incredibly vile. But the financial, moral, relational toll of just maybe even pornography alone, you can see, has an astounding effect, let alone unfaithfulness to marriage and all different types of things. And so we're going to talk about some of that. Like I said, parents, I will do my very best to be chaste, to use words that are a little ambiguous. That way you can be the one that maybe has to answer some of those questions. That's not a cop-out, but I know as a parent you'd prefer that. But tonight I want to talk to you about the fact that moral purity is an absolute command by God. It is an absolute mandate, not just on my office, though especially on my office. It is a command on each and every follower of God, each and every child of God. And so we're going to look at this in a minute, but let's go ahead and pray and ask God's wisdom on this. Father, I certainly need your help. I know that I'm qualified to teach this, but I know that I'm early in my walk. There are many men who've walked much farther than me and made it much farther in their walk who have failed later down the road. And so, Lord, I want to consider myself, lest I also be tempted. But I also want, Father, so badly that the men and the women and the young people in this church have a desire to be morally pure, to be upright before their God, to have purity in the inward parts of their soul, to walk humbly with their God, to have a clean conscience before their Creator, to have appropriate, healthy relationships with their spouses. I pray, God, that you would keep the men and the women and the young people of this church pure. Father, I pray specifically, Lord, tonight for our men. Lord, Satan is going to attack them. This is an area that more men fail at than women, though women certainly do. But I pray, God, that you would help us. Lord, I want to present myself spotless, untarnished by this world. Father, I want to finish my course and still have my relationship with my wife intact. Father, thus far, your grace has allowed us to make it to this place, still having purity intact in our relationship. But God, I fear because there are many men whom I have seen Jesus in, many men who have God has used mightily in my life, fail in this area. So, Father, who am I to stand here tonight and preach to not do this? Father, I do this knowing God before you as my witness that I stand pure, but, Father, fearing that the road ahead, that might be something that could easily beset me, just as it could every person in here. So may we consider ourselves tonight. May we not have a heart of pride that says, well, I would never, because those are the people who always. So I pray, God, that you'd help our hearts tonight. Help us to examine ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you a definition for the sermon, okay? Some of you might say, oh, well, I think that word means this. That's fine. What I'm saying is I'm going to use this word purity a bunch tonight, and I want you to know what I'm talking about. Okay, so you might be able to go to the Bible and say, well, it could be this, it could be that. I'm not opening this for debate. I'm simply saying when I'm talking about being morally pure, here's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about virginity, and that's the only time I'm going to use that word. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person's moral integrity. I'm talking about, it's not, purity is not this thing you give away when you get married. I believe, and I've said this before, purity is something you carry into marriage. It is your moral integrity that says, I am only looking at you. I don't have a relationship with someone else, be it online, be it an emotional affair, be it with my eyes on some website or some ad somewhere. That's what I'm talking about. So when I'm talking about moral purity, if you're in here and you're looking at pornography, you can't say, oh, not talking about me. No, I am talking about you. I'm going to try to draw the line where Jesus draws the line. And that is not just in some extra physical relationship. That's also in the theater of your imagination. That's where Jesus draws the line at moral purity. And that's where I want to go tonight in all of it. If you're in here and you're committing adultery on your wife, you need to get your heart right with God. If you're in here and you're looking at things while a married man, you need to get your heart right with God. If you're in here and you're looking at things and you're not married, you need to get your heart right with God. I'm talking about the whole spectrum of moral purity. So don't think, oh, I'm good. He's not talking about me. I'm talking to everyone when it comes to the theater of our imagination, as Matthew 5:28 says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in her heart. So with that definition in place, for at least this sermon, let me say this. We are losing this war. Men are losing this war. Women as well, but more so men. People who are called by Jesus' name are losing this war. And what I've seen in heartbreaking clarity in my own life is that there are many men, like I said, who I've seen Jesus in, who have failed to do what Paul told Timothy to do, and that is to keep himself pure. Many of my heroes, many of the men that I would deem heroes have failed in this exact area. And perhaps you've noticed as a pastor, I do not champion having heroes of men. I'm all for giving respect to men. I'm all for double honor to those who labor in the word and doctrine for your sake. I'm all for that. But I encourage you not to think of men more highly than you ought to. And there's a reason for that. Most of you wouldn't know, but some of the men who have greatly impacted my life have failed in this very area. And so I want to say this. Please pray for ministers. Please pray for ministers. Satan knows that if he can attack the leaders of men and get the leaders of men to fall, it will greatly affect the followers of men. And I have sat there and I have heard the news, and I've had people call me and say, hey, I love you, brother. Just want to know, I'm encouraging you. And I'm like, what's that coming from? And then just a little bit later on, the phone call comes and I hear the news. I've seen a lot of that. And I covet your prayers as a pastor because I'm not finished my race. And I've seen many men who I deem more spiritual than I have bowed at this altar. But it's not only preachers. In fact, it's not even primarily preachers. Statistically speaking, preachers have a higher marriage success rate than really any other occupation. And there's Barna studies out there and all this. I'm not just making this up. Being a pastor really breeds marital commitment. This is an everyone problem, though. And the longer that I've lived, when I first got saved, it was the Pauls to myself being a Timothy who'd fail. Now the longer I've served in ministry, it's the lateral people, my peers like Demas forsaking. Now I've ministered long enough that it's the Timothys I'm starting to see. Even this week, seeing some of the Timothys I've poured my life into who are failing in this area. And so I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing Satan win in the area of morality and purity. I'm tired of the phone calls. I'm tired of watching families crumble. I'm tired of watching role models have to step away or worse, be shuffled to other ministries where they can start all over and pretend like nothing ever happened. I think that's ungodly. But I truly wish that there was some, I wish that there weren't so many pieces to pick up and put back together. I remember being asked by a good brother one time who had honest intentions, I believe. He said, you know, preacher, I don't understand why you talk about pornography so much. And I told that person, I said, if you sat in my office as often as I do, you would understand. Two times this week alone. Two times. Not in our church, but outside of our church. Unless you think I'm betraying someone's confidence. Two times outside of our church to people I've ministered to. Two times this week alone. One a married man, one a single young man. It happens. And it's unfortunate. And so tonight I want to talk to our church, not just the men, though primarily the men, about our responsibility to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. There's this thing called math. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's perfect. It's always the same. 1 + 1 always equals 2. Doesn't matter how you look at it. Doesn't matter if you flip it upside down. Doesn't matter if it's next Tuesday or the third Saturday of the month. 1 + 1 = 2. Math is not theory. Math is not a guess. There are no exceptions, and it's not open for debate. 1 + 1 = 2. Well, the Bible has some very basic math when it comes to moral purity as well. Biblical math equations that this plus this always equal this. And so as we look into this thing of moral purity, let me give you some math equations found in the Bible. Number one, sin always results in death. Always. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's not just a salvific verse. That is a verse that deals with the biblical math that when you sin, death comes. There's no exception to this math. Ask David as he buried his child. Ask Eve as her taking the fruit resulted in her son being murdered by her other child. Ask the men who've lost their families over a casual business contact that turned into something inappropriate. Ask the woman whose husband is addicted to pornography and her soul, her trust, her love is dying. Sin always results in death. There is no exception to that math. I don't care if it's the third Tuesday or if you really felt like it was right. It does. There is no exception to that biblical math. Number two, sins covered will never prosper. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There's no open-ended debate there. God says it's not going to happen. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Young person, you may be the best generation at clearing your browser history that this world has ever seen. But God puts a curse upon you for covering your sin. There's no escaping that. God says you will not prosper. You might feel like you're succeeding. You might escape some temporal judgment for the time being. But statistics so support that even from an economic standpoint, addictions do not allow people to prosper. It costs them lots of money. It stifles production. I mean, I think I read today $16 billion annually is what people believe pornography in the workplace during the work hours. That's what it costs the U.S. economy. I mean, statistics support that this kind of an addiction will stifle any form of prosperity, let alone God's blessing in your life. Sin covered will never prosper. Sin covered will always come out. I wish more men feared God this way, recognizing that while they may be able to cover their tracks, they may understand the internet better than their wife, God doesn't need your browser history to expose your sin. He doesn't. Numbers 32:23, but if he will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God will not be mocked, especially by those who bear his name. So if you're here today and you're living in sin, you might be the best person at clearing this and covering that. But there's going to come a time where God intentionally causes you to slip. And your phone will get left out there. And I have seen it, and I have counseled, and I've been there. I've taken the phone calls in the middle of the night where someone found something. Oh, I thought I had cleared it. No, I didn't. And now the whole skeleton's come out. Why? Because God's in charge of that. God's in charge of that. You're playing with fire. You may be the smartest, most tech-savvy person in your home. But you are not trumping God on this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Your sin, while covered, cannot be hidden. God will uncover it. Though he says, if it will confess it and will forsake it, he'll give us mercy. Number four, here's the next biblical math. Sin will always take you further than you ever intended. And I know that we've heard that preached, but go to James chapter 1, verse 15. If you remember anything, remember this verse. One of the best math equations in the Bible when it comes to sin. One of the absolute best math equations when it comes to sin. Sin will always do more damage in your life than you ever intended it to do. Well, I just wanted to look, and it was just a magazine, and it was just the newspaper, and it was just a phone call, and it was just one meal while we were out on a business trip. We didn't do anything, except you created this emotional affair. Well, we didn't touch. Yeah, God saw that, though. Yeah. This is why the Bible tells us God knows us better than we know ourselves. Because we are, there's kids in here, I don't use the word dumb. Okay, I already used it. We are dumb enough to think that we can trick God. I wasn't doing anything bad. I was just being kind. And God looks right past that. And I'm not saying if you had, you know, dinner with a coworker, I'm not saying all the way. I'm saying it's very unwise. And I am saying that there's a good chance there probably was a nefarious motive in your heart that you were denying to yourself. But God the Father saw right through that. James 1:15. And when lust hath conceived, here's the math, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When sin is done with you, you may have started it, but sin gets to finish it. Lust comes to fruition. From lust is birthed sin, and then sin gets to carry you as far as it wants until it buries you in the ground. And I cannot tell you how many relationships I've seen this happen to. I cannot tell you how many times I've tried to help with that, how many times I've begged for something to not go that far, and no, turn around and don't do this. And lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death. So could we for a moment stop pretending we'll escape the math? Well, I can do this, it's not that bad. No, it is bad, it's death. Well, I can hide it and get away with it. No, you can't. I don't care how smart you are. God is in control of exposing your sin. He will bring it to pass. We are not exempt from this math equation. And I don't care how smart you are, teenager. I don't care how crafty you are, teenager. I don't care how many proxies or I use my friend's Wi-Fi or whatever. God is the one who brings things to light. And you will not escape him. So what do we do? How do we keep ourselves pure? I'm going to give you six ways, as I've prayed about this and sought the Lord on this, six ways that I think we can guard the gate of our moral purity. Let me say this as well. If you're here and you've failed, confess it to God. Make it right with those you transgressed again. Ask for help if you need to. But then start every day in the new mercies that God has given you today. Because tomorrow his mercies are new. And the next day his mercies are new. And confess and forsake your sin. Get your heart right with God. But going forward, you must keep your purity intact. And so, how do we guard our moral purity? Number one, go to Galatians chapter 6. Number one, beg God for grace. Beg God for grace. I have to start here because it's the only reason any of us still have a marriage. If you're in here and you've not cheated on your wife, it's the only reason. No, I'm so self-righteous. Well, that's the problem. You're on your way. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. The only reason any of us have not ruined our Christian life already is by God's grace. And I look back, and I said it this morning in Sunday school, I look back on the 20 years or so that I've been able to live in Christianity, and I just see casualties. I see a lot of victories and God doing great things. I don't mean to paint a dire picture of God's work. It's great. But I look back, and I see so many casualties. So many young people I was in youth group with. So many young people I went to college with. So many young people I went into ministry with. So many of my Pauls of the faith, now so many of some of my Timothys in the faith, and I see so many casualties. And my wife and I have had this discussion so many times. Why? Why did God let us continue? And the only answer we can ever come back to is grace. Grace. Well, did God give you more grace than them? No, I think it's that we just ask for more grace. I think that every time I've tried, every time I've failed, man, God, give me grace. Help me not to do that. Help me stay away from that. Help me keep a great distance from it. So when I do fail, it's here and it's not way over there. And we need to beg God for grace. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. We're saved by grace. We grow by grace. We're where we are by grace. Nobody earned it. And we need to beg God fervently, that he would give us grace, that he would bestow grace on our marriage, that by his grace he would bind that woman that might be in our office, or you know what, God, get her out of here, or you know what, never let me meet her, or you know what, Lord, just make sure that my paths don't cross that strange woman. Lord, keep my eyes pure, and take that. I can't tell you how many billboards I've prayed that God would take down. I don't trust my flesh. Am I living in victory? Yes. By God is my witness. I am living in victory. That is the only woman that I've ever been with. I thank God for that. My heart is, I believe, pure before God. And I've tried to confess my sin. Am I perfect? No, not in any way. But I know that Satan is after me. And I need to beg God for grace every single day. I need to beg God in every corner. I don't want to get ahead of myself and talk about some of the little things. We'll talk about that next. But number one, how do we keep ourselves pure? Number one, beg God for his grace. Number two, realize the priority for purity is you. It is your job to keep yourself pure. Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. It wasn't Timothy's wife's job to keep him pure. It wasn't Timothy's friend's job to keep him pure. It wasn't Timothy's pastor's job to keep him pure. It was Timothy's job to keep himself pure. Do you know why? Because it is virtually impossible for anyone else to keep you pure. Listen, I am the protector of my home. I take that job very seriously. You know, we lock the doors and check the windows and arm the alarm. But I remember the first time this happened. It's happened many times since. But I remember the first time it happened, I was laying in bed and we were all asleep and my son just began to scream. And I thought, man, you know, somebody has invaded our home. And I jumped up and I run into his room and I flip the lights on and nobody's there and it's just him. I got close to him and I put my hand on his head and said, "Oh, are you okay? Are you okay? What happened?" And he said, "I had a bad dream." And God spoke to me that night, and he told me this. He said, "You cannot protect this child everywhere. I cannot protect my child in his mind. Your wife cannot protect you in your mind. No one can protect you in your mind. Your pastor cannot police your thoughts. Only you can. Your wife cannot protect what goes on in the theater of your imagination. Only you can. Your parents can put every filter, every parental control on the planet. But purity happens in the arena that no one can filter. And there are no parental controls except what you put on yourself." Listen, I think we should do everything we can to help each other be pure. Parents, use discretion, okay? Check devices. Beg God on their behalf. Take away the internet. Do whatever you must. Wife, check on your husband. Husband, check on your wife. Check your phones. My wife has access and often takes my phone just periodically and searches through it. "Pastor, do you not trust yourself?" No! That's probably why I'm still pure. Because Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, God made him ruler of the people. But as soon as he got so big, he trusted himself. God said, "Nope, you're calling your own shots. The spirit is departed from you." Parents, use discretion. Wives, use discretion. Help your husband meet his needs. Love him. Wife, our husband, do the same for your spouse. You know, one of the ways we can help each other, and this is not a message on modesty, but how about being modest? Ladies, listen, there is enough filth out there that we have to divert our attention away from. We shouldn't have to do that in the house of God. So, listen, I know that some men's minds are so incredibly wicked. You know, there could be a woman in a burlap bag, wrapped in a cardboard box, locked in an office somewhere, and he would still find a way to look at her in an inappropriate method. But let me say this. If you show up with even the remote intention of drawing a man's eyes to your body, God help your selfish soul. If when you got dressed this morning, you thought, "I want to see who might look," there are married men on the other end of that spectrum. You realize that? There are men who are fighting their workplace on the other end of that. And for a small pat of your ego, you are willing to compromise a man's moral purity. God help your selfish soul. Oh, God help your selfish soul. We should look after each other. We should treat women as sisters and men as brothers, where we would want someone to take care of our brother. We would want someone to treat our sister with respect. But let me say this, even if the whole world tries to lure you into impurity, purity is still your job. Every now and then, and I hate this, let me just say this. Nobody in this room has said this to me, but people in our church have said this to me. If you say this to me, I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking. You are a selfish, foolish, wicked human being. Let me tell you what they say. Immorality comes, some grave sin, and I've heard this more than one time, and definitely more times than I care to count. It was my wife's fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. I have heard unbelievably indescribable sins blamed on that. Nope. Don't you ever tell me that. I will call you on it where you stand, which I have done every time. It is your job to keep yourself pure. Proverbs tells the husband, let your wife, and I'm going to leave out some words, let you be satisfied with her. Satisfaction is a choice. When you've eaten to your fill, you say, I'm satisfied. You can keep eating and go into gluttony. That's the same principle that's going on. Satisfaction is the choice of the man to say, no, that's enough. I'm thankful for that. God bless. Thank you so much, Lord. I have found a good thing. I've obtained favor of the Lord. I am satisfied. God says you husbands need to be satisfied. That's your decision. And like I said, women, you have a job in that. But men and women, purity is your responsibility. So number one, beg God for grace. Number two, recognize it's your job. Number three, take the little things seriously. That second glance so darkens the mind. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Walking through the checkout, and this tug of war ensues. Yeah. That is what you might consider a little thing, but it is where it begins. Right. Months of unconfessed sin. Wow. Imaginations that were not brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Wandering eyes. It's the cracks in the walls that cause catastrophic failure year after year after year. Those little things left unchecked weaken the walls. Weaken, they become your habits. They become your way of living and things. And all of a sudden you're going to realize, man, the Holy Spirit isn't convicting me for any of this anymore. And you are well nigh near destruction. And when it comes to your morality, treat every glance as though it were life or death. Every time there is temptation, treat it like life or death. Every time there's any form of advancement, treat it like life or death. I mean, danger, danger, Will Robinson, I'm calling my wife. I'm not a super attractive person, okay, I get that. But there are times where, even it happened recently, Brother Hunter was with me, we were out soul winning on a Saturday, and there was a lady, and she was just being very inappropriate, asking for phone numbers. Oh, your eyes are beautiful, this, that, and the other. You know what I did as soon as I got back to the car? Hey, honey, just want to let you know this happened. You know why? Because I don't want to get in my truck when Hunter gets in his and drive home and think about, I want to make no provision for the flesh. I want nowhere Satan can come around the wall and say, ah, you know what? He didn't do that. He didn't take care of that. Okay, well, I'm gonna next time he goes out, I'm going to bring somebody through here. I'm gonna bring somebody around this corner. I don't want to give any provision for the flesh. And I'm not saying I'm a super perfect example in all of this, but I am thankful by the grace of God I stand pure before you today. But that is not an easy thing, and that requires taking the small things seriously. Number one, you beg God. Number two, recognize it is your job. Number three, be diligent in the little things. Number four, do whatever is necessary to succeed. Whatever it takes, be willing to do. So what is necessary? Well, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from thee. So sometimes what is necessary is standing on that hill and saying, I'm going to die here. I'm not losing this fight. I'm going to stand for what is morally correct. And sometimes you can do that. Sometimes you can take a stand and say, no, I'm not doing that. You need to get away from me. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can fight the battle. You can win the battle and see victory. Sometimes that's what's necessary, but sometimes you just need to run. Sometimes you just need to get out of there. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So sometimes it's necessary when the temptation comes just to leave your coat and get out of there. Sometimes that's what's necessary. 1 Corinthians gives us such a great example of this, and we studied this in Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I've heard this a lot. Oh, it's just too much for me. I couldn't handle it. Either you're lying or God's lying. God says there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common. Nobody else ever has these struggles. No, everybody has those struggles. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. I just couldn't handle it. Either you're a liar or God's a liar. Because God said he will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able. There is always a way to get out. And notice what he says. But will with that temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So sometimes just getting out of there. Sometimes, man, just, okay, well, you know what? I can't check out in this aisle. I'm just going to leave my basket there and I'm going to walk home. Maybe you could drive home if your car's in the parking lot. Maybe don't go that far. But whatever is necessary. That trap door. I mean, there is always, no matter what temptation it is, young person, if the computer is home and, man, mom's not there or dad's not there, find the trap door. Get out. Find a way out of there. They told me I needed to stay home. I bet you anything, if they drive up and you're sitting in the lawn and they say, oh, what are you doing? Just trying to keep myself pure, Mom. I doubt they'll be frustrated at you. Some of you are going to use that to get out of chores, right? Just keep myself pure, Mom, sitting in the front yard, not doing my chores. You don't do that. But if it's necessary, do whatever's necessary. So it says resist, and it says flee. Matthew 18 gives us a pretty extreme measure. Matthew 18:9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. I cannot tell you how many people I've advised to throw their phone against a wall. Cancel the internet. Throw the TV away. Give up the sports package. You know, I'd rather enter into eternal life with my marriage intact than my phone intact. And if you can't handle that temptation, get rid of it. I wouldn't judge you for not having it. We don't have cable. And it's not only because I think it's a waste of money. And if you have it, I'm not judging you. I'm saying that I've got kids, I've got a police. And I can't possibly police everything that comes on there. So either I'm there with a remote or it's off. And then, even then, I don't want to trust myself. There are times my wife is gone, or there are times where I'm home alone. I don't want to trust myself. Pastor, you seem not to trust yourself. That's the point. Make no provision for the flesh. You must be weak more than you know. Am I failing in this area? No, not at all. But I don't want to either. I want to be so far against the wall that if I stumble, I don't fall off the edge. If I stumble, I fall mid-road, right? So I might be a little extreme up here, and I'm not maybe saying you have to be as extreme as maybe I am or another person is, but I'd rather fall from here than be way tipping the line, and then some small thing happens, some glance at work, and all of a sudden, woo! Lost my family, lost my ministry, lost my integrity, lost my purity. Enter into life missing something and retaining something than having it all and be missing something moral. So number one, beg God. Number two, recognize it's your job. Number three, diligently guard the little things. Number four, do whatever is necessary. Number five, and I'm almost done, I think I have about 2 pages of notes. Number five, stop with the excuses. Stop with the excuses. There is literally not an excuse or reason acceptable in the sight of God for being immoral in any way. With your eyes, with your emotions, and some connection with some person that's not your spouse, with your physical body, no lust has ever been permitted. No relationship ever acceptable outside of marriage. Say this, no nudity that God considers soft core. Doesn't matter if you saw it in the newspaper or the darkest corner of the internet. God says that's sin. That is impurity. Lastly, and probably the most concrete one, keep yourself pure for God. Your family is a good reason. Moral purity for yourself is fine. That's a great reason. For your ministry or area of influence, that's important. I need to recognize that I'm a minister. I lose my position if I'm impure. I believe I lose my position if I'm impure in any way. Honestly, deacons, if I'm ever found having looked at pornography, you get another pastor. I truly believe that. I don't think there's really any room. I think if the U.S. government, the armed forces, has a zero tolerance policy, I think the church should have a negative five policy, if that's even a thing. But I think it's important to keep yourself pure for influence. I think it's important to keep yourself pure for your family, but those are secondary reasons. The primary reason is your God. You keep yourself unspotted because your creator and maker watch you. If you keep yourself pure for a position, what happens when you're no longer the Sunday school teacher? I ain't got to do it anymore. You keep yourself pure for your young kids. What happens when they're old and move out? You keep yourself pure for your wife. What happens if you don't feel like she's met your needs and you have a right to something? These are fine reasons to keep yourself pure. But the real reason to do it is to act in obedience of an all-knowing God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know nothing. You'll accomplish nothing until you start at a place where you say, God, I do this because I fear you. I know you see me. When you realize that God is seeing your actions, and then he looks right past the door you closed and doesn't need your browser history to see your activity. When you recognize that your actions actually break the heart of God and you are using something he purchased with his own blood to defile something that belongs to him and not you, that begins this place of knowledge that says, God, even if I can get away with it, I can't. Even if they never know, you will. And it is vitally important because we'll never know anything until we know that. So can we stop letting Satan give Christianity a black eye? Can we keep ourselves pure? Can we, as men, as church people, as women, could we just act in a way that says, God, you bought me, you paid too high a price. I cannot possibly use something that belongs to you for something so wicked. These are your eyes. I can't use those. These are your hands. I can't use those. This is your body. I can't possibly marry it to a harlot, as the Bible tells us. It belongs to God. And so, perhaps out of my own frustration for what I have seen, and you, again, I beg you to pray for me. Many of these men have walked many, many decades longer than I have. I can't tell you how many books in my library I've had to throw away. Books about marriage. Books about enduring trials. Well, could we keep ourselves pure? Could we do that for each other? Could we help each other? Could we pray one for another? Wives, could we go after the heart of our husband and the purity of our husband? Church family, could we look after each other? Could we try to behave ourselves in a modest way that doesn't draw attention to parts of our body that belong to our husband and to our God? Could we not look at each other the way that Christ says the church should look at each other? We ought to be very careful with that. I've heard a preacher say this. I don't know if this is good exegesis or not, but it says, Jesus says, he that looketh upon a woman to lust hath committed adultery with her already in his heart, with her. Well, it takes two. And I've heard a preacher say, you know, be a lot of women charged with adultery that never knew it just by the way they dress. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that God will not hold you blameless. You cause a man to wander his eyes from his wife or from his Savior if he's singled to you, God help your selfish soul. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to fail. And I'm really, really tired of other people failing. Father, I know that I'm a step or two away at all times. I know that Satan is so crafty that he could send someone, something at just the right time when maybe in my own heart I feel like nobody would ever know. But Father, please give me grace in those situations. You have so much. I thank you, Lord, for the victory you've allowed me to have. But God, I know that it's steps away. Father, I ask that each and every person in this room would just be honest with themselves tonight. I think there might be some in here who think, oh, why is Pastor being so open and honest about this? Because I've seen too much. I'm not the most experienced person in the world, but I've experienced enough of the ministry to see people fail. And God, I am just so tired of watching kids try to pick up the pieces. I'm so tired of watching wives try to rebuild a trust with a husband who has so grossly violated it. I ask you, God, please, to help the men and the women in our church to keep themselves pure.